But this morning, what I want to talk about is this wonderful example of consecration. And if you remember in chapter 3 of Joshua, leading through chapter 6, before they could enter into the land, they had to consecrate themselves before they crossed over the Jordan. So before you can enter into the land of promise and experience what you're called to experience as co-heirs with Christ, there is a place of consecration. And every revival in a person's life, and every revival in a region or in a nation, involves repentance and consecration. Always. Always. Those two things you can't get around. There can't be shortcuts to them. The glory doesn't just fall apart from the context of repentance and consecration, surrender. And in this chapter 1, we'll finish up chapter 1 this morning, we just have this wonderful illustration, even though it's Ruth's commitment to Naomi. Throughout the history of the church, most of the interpreters of this book see this as an example that the Holy Spirit throws in here of the kind of consecration to God that has to happen if we're going to really come back empty for His ability to restore. Because you see, what happens is that Naomi's coming back empty, and what she doesn't realize, or she's forgotten, because she must have known who this person was, because they were related, but she's forgotten that there's a Redeemer, His name is Boaz, waiting. And as a Redeemer, she's not just going to experience forgiveness. But redemption is all about God restoring and overruling for good the whole situation as a result of my rebellion and sin. That's amazing. That's why I wanted us to sing that little song, "What Can Wash Away Our Sins? Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." Because Peter says we have redemption through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Naomi comes back empty-handed, demanding nothing. And yet what's waiting her is a Boaz, ready to not just forgive, but redeem. And overrule for good, because of her repentance, all that was occasioned by her sin. You hear me? It's really, really, really important. Because the enemy will cause you to get stuck on this side of knowing that you're in Moab, knowing you're not where you're supposed to be, but you're not sure if you can come back. Well, you come back empty-handed, but you come back to the land of promise. But the land of promise is still there waiting for you. And you come back to redemption and revival. It's going to be interesting to see how Ruth, of the two daughters-in-law, Ruth is the one who's committed to coming back all the way. And one writer said that maybe it's possible that Ruth, as she saw Naomi repenting, and she heard Naomi's stories about the God that she served, at some point over these years, her heart was already moving towards Jehovah, Yahweh. Because when Ruth says to Naomi, "Your God shall be my God," she uses the sacred name Yahweh, not just Jehovah. It's hardly ever used. She knew something about Him. And maybe she saw, as a Moabite woman, maybe she saw in Naomi a repentance and a desire to go back to the land of blessing that stirred her heart. Because she knew she lived in a land of idolatry. I'm certain that she heard from her mother-in-law and her father-in-law about the curses on Moab. And maybe she was lured back, lured to go with Naomi because she realized that she was a sinner and that God is not just the God of good people. He's the God of repentant sinners. And there was a place for her too. Must be, huh? She ends up becoming David's great-grandmother. And this repentant sinner from the land of Moab, this Gentile, becomes Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother. I'm glad, I don't know about you, that God's not just a God of good people. Now, if you are one of those good people, stand up. And then we'll ask you to leave because we don't want you around anymore. God's a God of sinners. He's a God of redemption.